We're opening our Bibles once again to the Olivet Discourse. This is, of course, the most specific message on the topic of prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ ever provided. The Olivet Discourse actually begins in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We're turning today to Matthew chapter 25. The 24th chapter is filled with explanations and predictions on prophetic themes. The 25th chapter of the Olivet Discourse is then the application and the illustration of those themes for us to consider, that the Spirit of God would allow this great text on biblical eschatology or prophecy to meet the mark as the Savior Jesus Christ sent it forward. We're coming to the first verse of Matthew chapter 25 this morning, the parable of the 10 virgins, a parable that makes us ask the question, are you ready or not? Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, verily I say to you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Ready or not, we played it as children, here I come. The Lord gives instruction to all those who will hear. Ready or not, here I come. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Father, I pray that you'd move in our hearts this morning, that we'd be able to say, ready, ready, ready and looking forward to the coming of the Lord, ready and looking upward, for our redemption draws nigh, ready and living in light of your coming, ready to hear well done, ready to be home. Lord, may your word today cause our hearts to be ready, and may the Spirit of God challenge someone who's gathered with us today to a point of obedience and acceptance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Two recent studies conducted by both the Barna Group and USA Today found that nearly 75% of so-called Christian young people will leave the church and outward manifestations of their faith by the time they graduate from high school. In a book entitled The Last Christian Generation by Josh McDowell, some sad statistics were shared, and one of the most startling and saddest of the statistics was this. McDowell noted that 85% of evangelical youth, that would be those who attend churches where the gospel is preached, 85% of evangelical youth drop out of church between the 10th and the 12th grades. Now, because of such research, there are people who are saying we have to do something about it, and the first thing we have to do is we have to discover why is it that young people are leaving the faith. Christianity Today suggested that perhaps they're leaving the faith because they spend 30 or more hours a week in public school classrooms filled with atheistic, evolutionary, humanistic thoughts in a godless culture that is filled with corruption. Focus on the Family, James Dobson's group, surmised that perhaps it's not the public school classrooms as much as the base entertainment industry that is drawing the hearts of our children away from the faith. Back in 2009, Ken Ham and Britt Beamer of the Creation group that's not far from us co-authored a book entitled Already Gone. And in that book, they assert that the reason so many young people are leaving the faith is they've never had proper apologetic training. They just don't know how to give answer of the hope that lies within them. This past week, I read an article entitled Life and Death and the Last Days, or Why Eschatology Matters, by Dr. Joel McDermott. Here's how the article began. Christian parents wonder today why the majority of their children leave the church when they become teenagers. I'll tell you why, said the author. A big part is due to the nonsensical hounding upon the end times by most Christian pastors. You've heard the phrase, the economy stupid. The modern Christian equivalent should be the eschatology stupid. The majority of preachers who preach on the rapture are dangerous to our society. They oppress, they ruin lives, they turn people off from the church, and they ignore society perpetually. In other words, the author is saying we're losing our kids because we tell them that Jesus is coming again. We've opened to Matthew chapter 25 this morning, and in a generation that seeks to silence any conversation about the coming of Christ, we learn from the Lord Himself that people everywhere need to prepare for the second coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The message of the second coming is a message that must be shared. And in order to prepare people for the second coming, Jesus shares a story in Matthew chapter 25. He was not shy in his generation to speak of the second coming, nor should we be shy in our generation, for it's nearer now than it's ever been. And as the Lord spoke to his generation, he shared a story in which the reality of the second coming is presented. Let's note that together, the reality of the second coming is presented. The Lord's disciples asked him a question in chapter 24 and verse 3. What shall be the sign of thy coming, and what shall be the sign of the end of the age, literally, the end of the world? And he answered that question with a promise and then with a parable. He presents the reality of his second coming with a promise. Over and over and over again, he promises to come again. In Matthew chapter 24, he says in verse 27, for as lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In Matthew 24 and verse 30, he says this, then you shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with great glory. He says in chapter 24 and verse 37, as the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In Matthew 24 and verse 44, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man doth come. Jesus frequently and forcefully and clearly promised that he would come again. He spoke about his coming again when he first brought up the topic of the crucifixion to his disciples back in Matthew chapter 16. For in Matthew 16, he said to his disciples after telling them of the crucifixion and the resurrection in the 27th verse, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then shall he be seated upon the throne of his glory. When he wanted to encourage his disciples because they were discouraged, he said to them in Matthew 19 and verse 28, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, ye will sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Later in the book of Matthew, when the high priest is trying him, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to turn to the high priest and say to him in Matthew 26 and verse 64, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. No one can escape the fact that Jesus predicted that he will come again. He said it over and over and over. We know the fact of his coming. The question today is, are you ready? Having made a promise of his glorious appearing, King Jesus now in Matthew chapter 25 pictures his coming. He shares a striking story in order to embed upon the minds of his hearers the reality of his coming, Jesus presents the reality of his coming with a parable. We've read the parable in the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 25. It's frequently called the parable of the 10 virgins. In order to really appreciate this parable, you have to first appreciate and understand the customs of the times of Jesus that pertain to marriage. And then you need to focus on the characters that are presented in this parable of the 10 virgins. The marital customs of the times of Christ were quite different from the marital customs of our day. During the times of Christ, if someone was going to marry in the village or in the community, first the parents would meet together, and the parents would arrange and certify their permission for the marriage. After that arrangement done by the parents, there would be vows that would be given between the groom and the bride. Those vows would be given very sacredly, even as we would expect in our culture. Following the giving of those vows, something unusual happened. They did not go on a honeymoon or a Caribbean cruise. Following the giving of their vows, they had to put things in order, and so they entered into what was called the betrothal period. Most of us are familiar with that. That meant the bride went back with her parents, and the groom went back with his parents. And the groom set about to put things in order, looking forward to the day that he would take his bride home with him. Betrothal period could never be longer than 12 months. During the betrothal period, typically the Jewish young man would be putting together a room in his father's house, maybe adding a story or adding another room. He'd be making things in order for the bride to come home with him, and he'd be laboring under the watch care of his father. And his father would finally decide that all things were in order, and he would give permission to the groom to go and get his bride and bring her home. When he brought the bride home, they would enter into the marriage supper, they would enter into the marriage feast, and the typical marriage feast in the times of Israel and the times of Christ would last for 7 days. It would be a time when all the village would celebrate this marriage. By the way, do you see any parallels in these customs to the salvation that God has provided for us? The Word of God tells us in eternity past that God the Father had a conversation with God the Son. The book of Hebrews, God the Father says, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." The book of Hebrews from eternity past, God the Son responds, "A body thou hast prepared for me." And so the Father sends the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son makes a promise to all those who will believe. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And in Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus said, "Of the day and the hour of my coming knows no man but the Father only." In revealing the custom of the wedding feast of his days, Jesus says, "I am submitting to the will of my Father as to the day in which I can receive my bride." And what a day it's going to be. The book of the Revelation, the 19th chapter, says there's a day for us all who love the Lord to look forward to. It's called the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And oh, by the way, as we celebrate the great marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, the Bible says there are 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. The customs are important for us to understand, and the characters are important for us to understand as well. The groom is none other than Jesus himself, as represented in this story. In verse 6, at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." Pastor, how do you know the bridegroom is Jesus? Look at verse 13. Jesus reveals this fact when he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man," that's his favorite title for himself, "when the Son of Man comes." The 10 virgins who are introduced to us in verse 1, we would typically call them bridesmaids. They are youthful friends of the bride. Something interesting about Matthew 25 verses 1 to 13 and the story that Jesus told Did you notice that the bride is not seen? Why no bride? Well, the focus is on the groom, as well it should be, for no one more glorious than our Savior in His coming. Why no bride? Because, dear friends, I believe the bride represents the church, and I believe in this story the bride has already been gathered to that great marriage supper with the groom. There are lots of details that I wish I had time to talk to you about as we look at this story of the 10 virgins. But the big picture needs to remain the big picture. And in the last verse of this story, with 5 words, Jesus gives us the big picture. Here's the big picture. The Son of Man cometh. 61% of Americans say they believe in the second coming of King Jesus. 45% of Americans believe that He will return during their lifetimes. Talking of His coming, said an author recently, turns away our young people from trusting in Christ and walking in the faith. I would submit, based on what we read in this text, that that author needs to argue with the Savior. Jesus speaks here of the reality of His coming. Jesus speaks here of the necessity of being prepared. And with pointed, powerful words, Jesus presents the second coming. People everywhere, according to what Jesus is teaching, people everywhere need to prepare for the second coming of King Jesus. The reality of the second coming of King Jesus is seen in this text. But this parable also provides the thought that readiness for the second coming needs to always be promoted. Readiness for the second coming needs to be promoted. Verse 13, Jesus says, watch. That's a very important word. That's the same word that Jesus is going to use in Matthew 26 when He says to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch, stay alert, wake up. That's the same word that Paul's going to use in Acts chapter 20 when he says, after My coming will grievous wolves enter in. So watch, stay alert. That's the same word that Peter is going to use in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 when he says, be sober, be vigilant, wake up, watch, because your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus ends the parable of the 10 virgins by saying, in light of the reality of the second coming, you need to be ready. And so we ask, why is this challenge necessary? And the answer is found in the details of this parable. Why must I be watching? Why should you be watching? Because the time of His coming is unknown. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 36, of the day and the hour knoweth no man. No, not even the angels of heaven, only My Father. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not the hour that the Lord doth come. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 44, be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Harold Camping was the president of Family Radio, a Christian radio network. He died last December. Sadly, before he died, Camping posted billboards, and on billboards he said, Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011, and broadcast widely his prediction that Jesus was coming on May 21st, 2011. He's only the most recent in a long line of false prophets who have sought to put a date to the coming of the Lord, and when it didn't happen, Camping did what a lot of false prophets have done. He said, well, there was some kind of a spiritual coming. There was something, you didn't see it, but Jesus says when He comes, every eye will see. It will be very open, very transparent. Readiness for the second coming is promoted in this text because the time of His coming is unknown, and the time of His coming is unexpected. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried. With the tarrying of the bridegroom comes the sleeping of those who otherwise had their torches and were ready to go to the wedding feast. Yes, the wise as well as the unwise are seen in this text sleeping. For the Bible tells us all of them were startled when finally the announcement that the bridegroom comes happened. Now listen, dear Christian, we're to ever be watching. For the Christian, watching for the second coming is not watching with a fearful, agitated spirit. John Wesley was asked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They asked him this question: Mr. Wesley, if you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, what would you do? Wesley said, I'd finish my meetings and appointments today. I'd go to bed and I'd rest peacefully. I'd prepare for my meetings and appointments tomorrow. And when the Lord came, I'd want him finding me being as faithful tomorrow as he'd find me faithful today. That's a good answer. Be watching. Be faithful. But this text is specifically addressing the foolish who are sleeping the sleep of the damned. And at midnight, how often the prophetical texts bring us to that point of midnight where we're most startled at that unexpected time. At midnight came the cry. At midnight came the cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. We're living in a generation that's being lulled to sleep. And people are not thinking about the coming of Christ. A recent survey of children growing up in evangelical churches like ours noted that 59% of them do not believe in Satan. 50% believe salvation is earned, that it's not a gift brought by grace. 44% believe the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all simply different expressions of the same singular truth. 54% believe truth can only be discovered through logic or human reasoning or personal experience. Meanwhile, and I say this reverently, there's smoke ascending from the Middle East. And while people are being lulled to sleep, there are rockets that are taking off from Gaza to strike Israel. There are Iranians that say, I'd like to push Israel into the Mediterranean. Meanwhile, there's a rise of violence going on in this earth that's never been seen for generations, where beheadings are becoming common and blood is being shed in abundance. Meanwhile, while people are being lulled to sleep, there are those in the Middle East today who are setting themselves about for the destruction of entire cultures. While people are being lulled to sleep, while they look on the outward to be ready, for after all, these 10 virgins that are being described, it was indiscernible as to what truly had been done by way of preparations. But when the Lord came, they were not ready. Put a mark here in your Bible in Matthew chapter 25 and come back with me to Genesis chapter 6. To Genesis chapter 6. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that his coming will be much like the coming of the flood in the days of Noah. What was it like in the days of Noah? Genesis chapter 6 gives us the answer. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, the generations of Noah, a just man, are being introduced. And in the 11th verse, as we look at the generations of Noah, the Bible says in verse 11 of Genesis 6, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I destroy them upon the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, I have a question to ask you today. In light of what we're seeing in the very epicenter of where God says the whole world will be focused at the time of Christ's coming, in light of the escalation of violence on the earth, in light of the fact that Jesus says, just like in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I have news for you this morning. Jesus says you ought to watch. You ought to be ready. You ought not to believe that every day is going on like every day has been. You need to be alerted to the fact that the Son of Man is coming. How many times does he have to say it? How many ways does he have to show it before we believe it and prepare for it? But we're living in a generation of ongoing apathy as we watch simultaneously violence increasing, anti-Semitism increasing, and even the willingness of people recently to say, we ought not to preach prophetic themes to our young people, it makes them leave our churches. Let me tell you something. We ought to be saying, be ready, because the coming of the Lord draws nigh. The Lord speaks in this text of the necessity of readiness as the second coming is promoted. He speaks in this text also of the reward of the second coming as it is promised. We've seen the reality of the second coming presented. We've seen the readiness of the second coming that needs to be promoted. But the reward of the second coming is promised here. Five of them were wise, five of them were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The lamp that's being spoken of here, we would think of as a torch. It's not the normal little oil lamp that's carried. This is a large torch that would be carried in processionals such as weddings. And so the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And so the rag that would be on top of that torch would be doused with oil, and then there would be oil that would be carried by those who carried such torches. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and they all slept. Five wise, five foolish. And folks, on the surface, they appeared the same, but they weren't the same. And they were soon to be spoken of by the one who knows the discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the bridegroom comes, and they went out to meet him. And that word to meet signifies the meeting of one who is a dignitary. And over and again, the word speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a dignitary who comes to bring rewards. Didn't he say back in Matthew 24 and verse 47, of that one who was prepared, he would make him ruler over all of his goods? Soon he'll be saying in Matthew chapter 25, that when he comes, if he finds you waiting, when he finds them waiting, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, for thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. The two wise virgins are rewarded at his coming. And I love to consider the kinds of rewards they receive. He's speaking knowingly of a marriage. When a marriage was celebrated in Israel, as we well know from John chapter 2 at the marriage of Cana, there was wine in abundance. There was food in abundance. It was a week-long celebration that the father and his son and the mother had well prepared, and all the community was invited. So the Lord says to these who are found waiting, enter in and I will supply for all of your needs. And the book of the Revelation tells us in chapter 7, on that day when we're assembled before him at the great supper of the Lamb, we will be clothed in white robes and palms will be upon our hands. And the word of God says, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne will feed them, and they shall lead them into fountains of waters. And they're going to enjoy a wonderful divine security. The word of God says, when they followed him, the door was shut. And even so, the book of the Revelation says in chapter 21 and verse 27, there shall in no wise enter in, speaking of heaven, no wise enter into it anything that defiles or worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I read in this text of the reward that Jesus has promised for those who are waiting. And I see the supply that he longs to give as he pictures the wedding feast. And I see the wonderful security that he longs to give to them as he speaks of the door, much like the door of Noah's Ark, being shut. This past week, I found myself walking through the cemetery across the street and introducing myself to many people and monuments as I went through there. I wondered as I wandered through that cemetery how many I'll get to meet someday in the place where the supply never ends and the security is always assured. The thought of my father's words not too long ago when he came to my son's funeral rang in my ears. They're not lost if you know where they are. This text speaks of the reward that the Lord wants to bring. And friend, people everywhere need to prepare for the second coming of King Jesus. There may be somebody in this room that God brought you through a week to bring you to this point right now, to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, to turn from your sin and turn to the one who died upon the cross in your place. There may be someone in this room this morning that God brought you here today to prepare you for the Lord's coming. You believe that Jesus died in your place and that he was buried and rose again. Or you must believe, for the Word of God says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. God brought you here this morning because everyone everywhere needs to be prepared, but especially here today, as we think about the coming of Christ, you need to be prepared. Are you ready? Jesus speaks of the reality in this beautiful story of the second coming and the readiness of the second coming that's necessary. He speaks of reward. Folks, did you notice? Jesus, of course, speaks in this text of the remorse of the second coming. The foolish said to the wise in verse 8, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered and said, no, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. Go rather to them that are selling, buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with into the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came the other virgin saying, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say to you, I know you not. And then he sums it up. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. I began this morning by talking about an author who recently published an article that said the reason kids are leaving the faith is we're talking too much about the second coming. Obviously, by now, you've come to realize I totally disagree with that author's premise. While reading John MacArthur recently, he was writing an article about the second coming, and he noted this. He said, speaking about the second coming is not a popular message. Then he says, I wrote an article on this theme, and the publishers refused to publish it. They said it would upset people. So we let people go to hell in self-destruction. Jesus speaks of the awful remorse of these who outwardly look like everyone else. There were 10 virgins. 5 of them had prepared and 5 of them had not prepared. On the outward appearance, everything looked the same. How true of the generation in which we're now living, where there's a form of godliness, but they've denied the power of it. And so Jesus says, I want to talk to you about the remorse that will be experienced. On that day of my coming, he says, there'll be no more time to get ready. Understand, 2 Corinthians reminds us, today is the day and now is the time. Understand that the day of my second coming, there'll be no ability to borrow from a relationship with someone else who really knows me. How many there are who will say, well, my grandfather was a pastor, or I grew up in a Christian home. It's all going to go well for me because, after all my friends are Christians. But the Lord knows how to divide the sheep from the goats, and the Lord looks upon the heart. And there'll be no opportunity to hide behind someone else who's lived a life of piety and has lived a life who knows the Lord. There'll be a division here, and there'll be no second chance. Lord, they say, open to us. I never knew you. The Word of God says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Remember, Jesus said it's going to come like the days of Noah came. And when the door of the ark was shut, there was no one else that could enter. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, friend, there'll be no more opportunity for you to make a choice. The time to make a choice is today. The day of opportunity is now. If God has been knocking on your heart through these last several weeks as we've considered a prophetic theme, may it drill down into you by the power of the Spirit this morning that Jesus says when he comes, you won't have an opportunity again to make a choice. Make it today. Get ready now. There'll be remorse then. Lord, open the door. Lord, I knew these people. I hung out. I went to Colonial Hills Baptist Church. I never knew you. Tennyson read this parable and said, late, so late, and dark the night and chill. Late, so late, But we can enter still. Too late, too late. You cannot enter now. No light had we, for that we do repent. And learning this, the bridegroom will relent. Too late, too late. You cannot enter now. No light, so late and dark and chill the night. Oh, let us in that we might find the light. Too late, too late. You cannot enter now. Have we not heard the bridegroom is so sweet? Oh, let us in that we late may kiss his feet. No, no, too late. You cannot enter now. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, your word is a sword that divides asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow. And may the sword of the Lord today in grace fall upon someone and draw that one to Christ, that they would never cry out too late. People everywhere need to hear the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is near. It's even at the door. People here this morning have heard it's a reality. You need to be ready. It's a time of reward or a time of remorse. And friend, you need to do something about what you've heard this morning, lest it be too late. Dear lady, perhaps for so long, even family members that are close to you have thought you to be a person of the faith, but your heart cries out, I'm not ready, I'm not ready. Dear sir, perhaps you know the vocabulary of Christianity and you can hide in a crowd, but you can't hide from Christ. Don't let it be too late. Young person, you may have attended Sunday school class and youth group this week, but if you're not sure that you're saved, don't wait. You don't know what an hour could bring, and life is short, it's even a vapor. And the Lord is coming.